was taking a trip on a plane the other day, just wishing I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and a mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was born of a virgin one holy night in a little town of Bethlehem. The angels gathered round him, under the stars, he prayed to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. Walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's not a new book, that's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made up tales, just to help the weak to survive. Let me read it again, I said, but listen closely. This is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in a little town of Bethlehem. The angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross. That was the end of the beginning. Smile, what more could there be? He's dead. He said they hung him, put nails in his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more, and I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life is completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. And he died, but 3 days later, 3 days later, 3 days later, he
Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans 15, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning? As we look at these verses and many others to follow. says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, how awesome your presence is. We want to be careful, Lord, to not quench your spirit. But Father, we're here today. You've drawn us into this place. And now, through testimony and through singing and worship, we've experienced you. And now, Father, we want to experience you through your word, through your truth, that will affect and transform our lives, that we may be in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, today in this place, speak to our hearts. Work in us. Work in our midst. Father, we ask that you would bring a revival to our land. Bring a revival to your people in America. Bring revival to us here in Tallulah this morning. And we ask, Father, that you will show us what it means to know you, to know your presence, and to serve you. And give you all the glory. And we do ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The last few weeks we've been looking at some of the principles and some of the passages of Scripture that have to do with the worship of God. The worship of God is a very important, it's at the heart of really of everything of knowing God and being a Christian and knowing Christ. And worship is one of those things, it's in the Word of God as something that is that directs us and guides us to ascribe worth to God. And not just in a casual sense, in a casual way, but this is for life and for all of our heart. And so we've looked at some of those things concerning worship. And for the last 2 or 3 years, whatever, you've heard this phrase, I haven't said it in a while, so I guess it's time to bring it back to our mind again, our conscious mind again, and that is religion versus a relationship. And this morning we're going to be talking about the presence of God. Where is God's presence at? Well, the presence of God, and we've got to come and define and discern again this fine line between what is religion and what is a relationship with God, wherein the presence of God is to be found. Religion. One person has written it like this, and we look at it different ways, and I think that's healthy. Religion is what we have decided to do with God. We read back in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see what the Pharisees did with God. We see what the scribes did with God and others there. But religion is what we have decided to do with God. Relationship, on the other hand, is the desiring in our heart, the desiring in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, the seeking that you do with your heart and with your life to know the presence of God. A relationship has to do with desiring God, finding God, seeking God, and knowing the presence of God in our life. So we looked this morning at Romans chapter 15, and we read these three verses the Apostle Paul wrote there to those believers who were there in Rome. And he says in verse 4 there that all the things that were written in the Old Testament, we understand to be, The other thing that was written beforehand or in times past were for our learning. So they're there for you and me, for our instruction. And Paul used it in his day. And it's applicable for us today as well. Now, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. And we live by grace. But the only thing of the law that has passed away is the ceremonial law. That is the law of sacrifices and substitutes and those types of things, because those were fulfilled in Christ. But the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, stand sure, unshaken, unmoving, unmoved, and fulfilling there. So he says that through those things beforehand were for our learning, that we through patience, that is the ongoing day-by-day process of walking with God, of seeking God and living with God and searching for God, loving God, worshiping God, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope, and so that our hope might be stirred up within us. So they were written beforehand for our learning, and we see this then as a foundation for what I want us to come and do in the Scriptures this morning. I want us to look back and think back about several things, but over in the Old Testament concerning Israel and the presence of God. Israel in the presence of God. Remember, it was God who called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. They were moon worshipers, and that's kind of what they do today. Allah is the moon god of the Arabians. And he's not the God of the Bible. He's not Jehovah God. But Israel was established when God called Abraham to take part of his family and leave and go to a land where he promised him. So Abraham was obedient to him. And as in the process of time, there was about 72 that went down into Egypt, and they went there in favor. But over a period of about 400 years, God grew a nation. He multiplied the people and grew a nation. And for 400 years, they had only what they had been given beforehand. They only knew the promises there through Abraham and that type of thing. And after 400 years, God raised up the man Moses. And Moses... The people were in slavery by that time, and God delivered them through the hand of Moses. Moses delivered through the hand of God and brought them out of Egypt, out into the wilderness. And the first thing that God did, was one of the first things that God did, was give them the instructions for building the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And God gave them, in all of that process, God gave them the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box made out of acacia wood, covered with gold, and the lid, I believe, was solid gold. And it was about 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide and about 2.5 feet deep. And this ark became the symbol of God's presence in Israel in the Old Testament. You see, that ark represented the holiness of God. It represented the righteousness of God, and it represented a picture of Christ. It is the portrait of Christ that God was fulfilling his redemptive work through the promised Messiah that would come. And so God gave the ark, this golden box. But we have to say up front in the very beginning, you cannot put God in a box. Can't do it, and God didn't live in the box. But there on the ark, symbolizing the presence of God, notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. Now notice, whose name is holy, that is Jehovah, whose name is holy by the name of the Lord of hosts, what? That dwells between the cherubims. There on the cover of the ark. Two cherubim. God dwell there. The word dwell means to sit or to sit down or to remain there. So that was the presence of God was demonstrated through the Ark of the Covenant in the life and the history of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, the Bible says, speaking of the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and describing there, the writer of Hebrews says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was what? The golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. There were three things in there. The manna. The manna was the bread of life. It was what sustained the Israelites there in Israel. When Jesus came and he preached in his public ministry, he declared that he was the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the sustainer. I am the one that... So we see that in the ark, there was the manna there, the sustainer of sustenance of life. And then there was the rod of Aaron. It was a dead rod. It was a branch that had been cut, but yet it budded. It grew there. So a dead rod that God gave life back to and is placed there in the ark. And that is representative of the resurrection. John so aptly sang of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the end of the beginning was the resurrection. There's another resurrection that's going to come. There were a few in the Old Testament, one or two in the Old Testament, and one or two in the New Testament. But there's going to be one day, and I pray that you are part of that resurrection. And then the third thing, the commandments, the eternal covenant with God was there in that Ark of Covenant, and God's presence dwelt there between the cherubim on the lid, the mercy seat as it's called there, because there is where God dwelt, in the Ark of God, in the Holy of Holies. And they were given instructions. No man was to ever touch that ark. Because God is holy, no man was to ever touch it in any way. And so only the priests were allowed, and priests of certain priests were allowed to move the ark. And there were permanent poles, acacia wood, covered with gold, that went through rings on both sides of this ark. And they would have to pick up those poles and lift it up, and they would carry it, that burden. And I would think with all that gold, it would be somewhat heavy. But no man was ever to touch the ark because it denoted and detected the presence of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16:27, and man being sinful cannot do that and live. So 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, glory and honor are in his presence. So where is it where you and I get our passion for God? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:27, glory and honor are in his presence. You see, it's the presence of God. That's where we get our strength, because it's his strength and gladness are in his place. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. Notice the presence of God, the fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God, there's power, there's pleasures, there's joy, there's strength, there's comfort. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, because this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's where we get our strength. It's the presence of God. The presence of the Lord. And we see it many other places in the Old Testament. Now in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 it says, here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, repent ye therefore and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out. Notice, when the times of refreshing shall come from where? The presence of the Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 30. It says this. And, pardon me, 28 and 29. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Now look at verse 29. Very important. We ought to memorize verse 29. Why did God choose the baser, the insignificant things of this world, the common things of this world and this life, like the common people and like the ark and all of those things there? He says in verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now we need to memorize that verse. We need to keep it on our hearts and our minds. So that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Everything that God has done, he has done unto his own glory, and no one can stand in the presence of God and glory in anything. You see, men and women stand today in churches and places all around, and they say they're there in the glory of God. And they stand up in their pride and their arrogance, and they say they're basking in the glory of God when the Word of God says that no flesh shall glory in His presence. There's nothing that God has done in you and our life that you and I can glory about ourselves on. God only gets the glory. I think of Job, who stood one-on-one with the Lord, with God. Job, one-on-one, going through all those chapters and all the trials and all the things that he experienced and the conversations with the friends that he had and with the Lord himself as they went through there. And when it was all said and done, what did Job say? Here's one-on-one with God, came to the realization that he came to and everything and repented. Notice he says, I abhor myself. Job 42:6, I don't think I got it for the screen there, but he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, that's what it's like to be in the presence of God. Not to wallow around on the floor, jump around and hop and hoop and holler and all that. And people do that for other reasons, but it's not for the glory of God. Because no one can glory in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, he saw the vision of God in the year that King Uzziah died, and he looked up and he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the train that filled the temple and all the glory of God. And what was Isaiah's response to seeing God in this vision? He says, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he was a righteous man before God. When God does work, there is nothing for us to glory in. God must receive all of the glory. This is an important principle. It's an important truth in God's Word. And in to us today, in this side of the cross, is no different. It's the same. So that's kind of a background, a foundation of what we're going to look at this morning. Because the presence of God is essential for you and for me. We must know the presence of God. We must have the presence of God. We must experience Him and His presence. So I want us to look at that this morning. The presence of God, first of all, is essential. It is in Israel, in their battles, there were times when God was with His people and He was with them and they were blessed and they won their battles. And then there were times that God was not with them and they lost their battles. Look with me in Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36, first of all. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day. And when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass, when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. So when God was with them, the enemies ran. Now look at verse 36. And when the ark rested, he said, Moses said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. He's talking about the presence of God. Talking about the presence of the Lord there. Then look with me at Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. What did he tell them? They had sinned against God. And God was not going to be with them. He's not going to go with them. And so he instructed them not to go and do what we're about to read. Look at verse 40. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountains, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. We're going to go into the promised land, and we're getting ourselves together. We're now ready to do what God has instructed us to do, and we admit it, we have sinned. Now notice verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now, why now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? God said, you're not going. Why are you now going to transgress the law, the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Now look at verse 42. Don't go up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. Verse 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. They confess their sins, but God has taken an action and they are resisting even that again. They're sinning again. Verse 44. But they, notice, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and of Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and defeated them even unto Hormah. So you see, the presence of God is a very important thing. And it's just as important for you and me today as it was for Israel in the day of Moses, there in the wilderness. The presence of God is necessary for you and me as God's people, as God's children, as we walk and as we live day by day. And I tell you, just as the Israelites did, self-will in this day and age, this side of the cross, self-will frustrates the grace of God. And we must be people who are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people who must be surrendered into the point of obedience to Jesus Christ. And so we must have the presence of God so that you and I, in the process of your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity, that it's there. And we must not be presumptuous as Israel was after they had sinned. And the danger in churches today for those who profess, and I believe and profess it wholly, but there's a twist, a spin that some people put on it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of God. And it's real easy to turn that truth into an attitude of being casual before God. It's a very tempting thing to say that we believe we're saved by the grace of God, so it doesn't matter what I do, the grace of God is with me. And you see, the question is the presence of God with you. We can turn over there in Corinthians where when we reread that passage when we take the Lord's Supper, and what does Paul say? He says, some are sickly and weak among you, and some have even died before their time because they have not confessed and repented of their sins. So you see, we're under the grace of God for sure. But you see, there's an ongoing life with the Lord. There's this ongoing presence of God in our lives that's necessary for your spiritual growth and for my spiritual growth. And so we have to have this presence of God in our lives. And so we must protect the presence of God in our life. You must protect the presence of God in your life as you live day by day, moment by moment, before the Lord. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 22. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, what is the context of that? The context of that is Eli. Remember, the high priest Eli and his two sons, Phinehas, and I forget the other one's name, but Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas had died before the Lord. God killed them, and the wife was giving birth. Her husband worked there in the temple, in the place there where the tabernacle where God dwelt and where they were responsible for the worship and the leadership of God, and they had sinned against God, and now the ark had been captured and taken away, and 34,000 of the Israelites had been killed. And as she was giving birth, she gave birth to a child, and they wanted to name the child for her and all of her grief and sorrow, but she said, not so. You shall call his name Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. Why did she say that? Because of verse 22. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God is taken. The presence of God was removed before them because of the sins of the people. What about our times in in the day and the time that you and I live, we need to come and make application for ourselves and application for our lives. And there's many more accounts, biblical accounts of the Old Testament and even here in the New Testament that we must be careful to read and to consider and to search out. But Christians today essentially do not understand what it is to know the presence of God. Just like Israel didn't realize that when the glory had departed, they did not even understand and realize that meant that God was not with them in all that they would do. And so Christians today oftentimes don't understand or do not treasure the presence of God. We go off and we do other things, and we substitute other things in this life for out there in the world. We Christianize our plans. And we don't even realize that the glory is departed. We don't even realize that the presence of God is missing. Like that one, so many years ago, that one Chinese man came to America and they asked him when he went back, and what's the most amazing thing about Christian America? You say, it's amazing to me what they can do without the presence of God. You see, in our day and our time, it's the presence of God, the power of God on your life, on my life. The presence of God brings the character of Christ into your life. Is your life characterized by the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's the focus, that's the goal of God for you, for your life. The presence of God takes you past yourself, outside of yourself. And it gets you and me through the hard times. We sang it in the songs, in the hymns this morning that were up on the screen there. And even in times of darkness, in times of great trial, it's the presence of God that will see you through. It's the presence of God that we must pursue every day of our lives. See, the presence of God is, we see it here in Israel. It was taken from Israel. When it was taken from Israel, Israel lived in dark times. They lived in times of mourning and of sadness and of brokenness. And I suppose one of the best examples is that of Samson. Remember Samson and Delilah and how they went through two or three little episodes there. And then finally she conned him, worked him around into giving away his secret, his power, the power of God with him. And he was so full of pride and everything, God let him fall, but it was in his hair. So he fell asleep. He laid his head down on Delilah's lap and went to sleep. She cut his hair, his locks of hair there. That was what his covenant with the Lord was. That's where his strength to do the work and the will of God was at. And then when she called them to come in, and he quickly got up and he went to fight these men who came into the tent. And he didn't realize the power of God was missing in his life. It was business as usual. And so it can be like that in your life today, in my life. Is the presence of God missing? Have we substituted things for him? Have we Christianized ourselves and Christianized our plans? Have we put God in a box? Or do we have a vital, fiery, zealous relationship with God, where we are humble before him, we're surrendered to him, we're submitted to him in order to do his will? Remember, we must remember that God is holy. And we, knowing that he is holy, we submit to him. We are obedient to him, we are surrendered to him, and we are to live a holy life. And so, well, I try to do that, and you know, if I were to ask, we're not going to do it, but what if I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper what it means for you as a Christian to be holy? What would you write? What would you put down there? Might have to go to God in prayer and say, God, show me what it is. Open up your Bible and read what it is. It's many things, but the presence of God for you and for me, the presence of God must be protected in your life, in my life. Here's why. Because we have pet sins that no one else knows about. Only God and you know about. pet sins in our life, does God's presence follow where these types of things in a person's life? Answer me. Does he? Does God's presence dwell where there is known sin in the life of a believer? No. When no one is watching but God, what do you do with your life? It's not to be taken lightly. And oftentimes, the power and the presence of God is missing, is out of our lives. But you know what? We know how to move forward. We know how to go on. And that's, in a sense, is a good thing. But if it's not with the presence of God, then it's not the right thing. It is not a good thing. And so there must be order in your life and in my life. If we look back into the Old Testament, we think about the Philistines and how they were defeated when God's presence was there, and how Israel fell and they were defeated when God's presence was not there with them. When they had either neglected God or they had forgotten God. Remember that time when the ark had been captured and it was off and away, and they, you know what they did, the Philistines, they put it on a cart and they rode it around for a while. And they had trouble. And go and read that for yourself. But they had trouble. And they knew where the source of the trouble came from. So they passed it off over to another people over there. And finally David was going to bring it back. But David as king, it was in his heart's desire to bring the ark of God back to the people of God. Why? Because the presence of God was necessary. Just like it is for you in your life, the presence of God is necessary for you to live your Christian life. And if the presence of God is not with you, you're either not saved as a professing Christian, or there's known unrepented sin in your life. There's only two reasons it could happen. Because God promises to be and to feel, and there's presence in the joy and joy of the Lord in His presence when sin has been dealt with. Well, David went to find a place for the Lord, and he found the place. And remember, there the Philistines they had passed that around, and you can go read in for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We don't have time to look there, but you see the history of the ark and what it meant to the Philistines. And so when they first got it, what did they do? They took it to their temple. The temple of Dagon was a fish god, of all things, a fish god, standing there in the temple, and they put it there, and they went out and came back the next morning, and Dagon had fallen over in submission to the ark of God, the representative, the symbolic ark of the presence of God. So they picked it up and put it all back on, and the next day they came. And now this time the statue had fallen over, the head and the hands were cut off, and the Bible says all that was left was a stump before God. Here was the world trying to take another article, another idol to worship and put it, mix it with their God, and God will not have that. And just like God would not allow His ark, the presence, the thing that symbolized His presence, to be in a pagan temple, in a place where there were idols, there was an idol, God will not allow that in your life either, in my life. And whatever comes between you and me, comes into your heart and my heart, that separates or to distances God from us, is an idolatry, as an idolatrous event that may be in our lives. And so here was this ark. And so they finally put it on a cart and they took it and they sent it back to Israel. And you know the story how it went back into Israel where it belonged, because God was in charge of that. And what happened when they were trying to move the ark on the cart? Well, some of it became unstable, and Uzzah reached out to catch it. He was stricken dead. No man was to touch the ark. Because God is holy. And you and I are called to be holy. We're a holy and royal priesthood before God. Our position in Christ makes us that. And so we must hear that and must know that. We must understand that. And religion is where we make our own rules, but a relationship is where we seek and know the presence of God in our daily lives. And I tell you that though we're good at it and we're faithful in our attendance and faithful in the things in life, it isn't through tithing that we experience the presence of God. It's not through the giving to the poor that we do that this a lot this time of year that gives us the presence of God, though these things are right and good in the sight of God. It's not that we give our time. That's not what brings us into the presence of God or the presence of God into us. But you see, it is our personal heart, soul, and life down before God every day in total surrender and submission to humble ourselves before God. And that's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says to turn a nation around, we humble ourselves and pray. Confess our sins and pray. Yet we say, well, there's not any sins. There's not very many sins, and I confess my sins, but I go on about my life and all the little scenarios that take place there. But you see what happened there that day with the cart in there in the land of the Philistines. That's the way of the world. They did not understand the way of God, the holy God of Israel. And today the church does not understand the holiness of God. The church today does not understand the seeking, knowing the presence of God. Today the church secularizes itself to make it like the world. And I believe with all of my heart the world is looking for the church that will be all that God wants it to be. I believe that, I like what, it was a quote that, I believe it was Charles Stanley last night, he said in his message, he says, we ought to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God. There's coming a day and a time when we'll do that, and we may have to stand up in the face of what's coming in our nation, in our country, and resist what is coming at us, and in the name of, and be truthful and honest about, in surrendering the things to God, only the things that belong to God, when the world says that we can no longer do that. It's coming. But you know what? There's joy in the presence of the Lord. When we have biblical convictions in our heart and our life, and we stand for the things that God has and teaches us and leads us to do, then we will experience the presence of God. And I don't care what kind of trouble, what kind of persecution, whatever may come, I don't care what it is, there will be the joy of the Lord there. And the presence of God and the strength of God will be there for us in our lives. And so today the world is saying in here in our nation, you cannot anymore speak the name of Jesus publicly. And I'm waiting for one day for our town hall meetings when I lead in prayer and close in the name of Jesus that someone's going to say something about that. I don't know. But the world and in our society says, do not speak in the name of Jesus, because we all need to have this one great big God so that we'll all be in unity, one together. And it's in the name of globalism and all these other sorts of words that we hear. There's this one great big God, and it's not the God of the Bible. But the church is coming down to the place and time where it's the presence of God, or it's not the presence of God. Now, there's only, two other scriptures quickly, and I'll close. 1 Peter 2:5. Peter said, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12:1-2, a very familiar passage of scripture, and I'll close with this. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before him in this place. You see, Romans 12:1-2 talks about sanctification. That means to set God apart. Set God apart in your heart and your life. You are to set your heart apart unto the Lord, so that your life will be set apart, separated from the ways of the world, and your heart, your life will be set apart unto God and to the glory of God. And then there is the submission that Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Submitting ourselves to Him. For you see, the presence of God is necessary. It's not just something to be desired, but it's vital to you and to your life. To walk and to know the presence of God. And you know what? When in the presence of God, there's joy. There's strength. There's peace. There's power. There's activity. We see God at work. Do you see God at work in your life? What is God doing in your life to make you more like Jesus? What is God doing in your life that's changing you and transforming you into the likeness of Christ and to bring you to a place of obedience and submission to the Lord that you profess who died for you on the cross and saved you from your sins? What is the God that you profess to know? What is He doing in you and in your life? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. And ask ourselves this morning in this invitation time with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, what does God want to do in you, in your life? What does God desire to accomplish and see in you? You're not just here and by the way you became a Christian. God's, if you're saved, God has saved you for His eternal purposes. His purposes begin now in this life. What is God doing for you in your life?